This morning we've been enjoying going through the book of Revelation. We started in January in chapter 1. We're in chapter 21 today. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. And the title of the message is A New Day is Coming. And in Revelation chapter 21, this is what the Bible says. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain. Amen? For the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these are the words which are true and they're faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am, Jesus speaking, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, well, they shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the revelation that you gave to John and that you're giving to us today through the Spirit of God. A new day is coming, and we thank you, Lord, as we look ahead to what's there. I know it will help us today. It will help us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You've probably heard the expression before, they're so heavenly minded that they're no... I think that comes from hell. I do. Because I believe that we need to be heavenly minded. Once we're heavenly minded, we have a perspective about earth. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So to be heavenly minded or to have the hope of heaven, our mind is set on heaven, then it helps me with life and with relationships and with what things God has for us. I want to be heavenly minded. And when I'm heavenly minded, I will be doing what the Father would want me to do. I hope that you're reading your discipleship living. It comes out every day. But this last week, we talked about being about our Father's business. That in our life, we're about our Father's business. And it's so important to wake up and to say, Yes, Lord, thy will be done, but I want to be about my Father's business. When we look here in our text in Revelation chapter 21, and we see in verse 1, John is saying, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. When we're looking at these scriptures this morning, I think, first of all, that John, he has seen so many things. This is John the Apostle. Think about his young age when he was with Jesus. They say that he was leaning upon Jesus. Just think of him seeing Jesus. He talks about in the epistles of 1 John, we saw him, we touched him, we beheld him, we heard him. Think of all the things that John has seen in his life. Think about the cross, when Christ is dying on the cross. In some of his last words to Jesus, Jesus to John from the cross, is, Behold your mother. He gives stewardship to Mary. John, all the things he saw. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He was there when the church began. He was there when Peter spoke boldly. He was there when all of a sudden Paul comes into town, redeemed. He saw all this. And he saw them martyred as well, or knew of that. He saw so much. He's banished to an island, Patmos. And there God gives this revelation. And he says, again, in 21 verse 1, I saw it. Think of that. He's telling us what he saw. And there literally is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Think, wow. The Bible speaks a lot about heaven, doesn't it? It does. As a matter of fact, it speaks about heaven over 700 times in the Bible. The word heaven, or heavens plural, over 700 times. When Jesus is ready to die and go to the cross, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But it goes, I go to prepare a place. He's speaking about heaven. Heaven is important to understand this. David, the psalmist, he says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How about this psalm? This psalm, it's Psalm 73, a couple verses, and they're actually a worship song too. Listen to this. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We need God's strength today. I'm going to be talking about, before our message is over, some of the things that are of great heartache to us right now. Things that are going on in our world. Things that are going on in our nation. Things that are going on in the church. Things that are going on in our own lives. We're going to talk about that as we reflect back on no tears. Why are there tears and why is there heartache today? We're going to look at that before we're finished. In chapter 21, you may say, well, what happened to the earth if it passed away? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. What we've been seeing through our timeline in Revelation is Jesus Christ is speaking in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and he's showing us in these chapters that he's the Lord of the church. Is Jesus still the Lord of the church today? Yeah. Amen, right? The question is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of my life? That's the question. So he communicates his lordship over the church. Then we see heaven in chapters 4 and 5. But in chapters 6 through 19, he is the lion. And the wrath of God against all ungodliness is talked about. And we went through all of that in our Bible studies. He is the lion over the nations. There's going to be a period in world history. It's going to be called the Great Tribulation. It's literally a seven-year period of time. You know, if you've been here, that I believe the Bible communicates that the church will be with Christ during that seven-year period on earth. In chapter 19, we went through and saw that Christ leaves heaven with his church to come to earth. In chapter 19, he literally sets up a kingdom upon earth. We've been praying most of our lives, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ will fulfill that prayer. He will reign and rule for 1,000 years here on earth, and we'll be a part of that. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released for a short period of time, and those that want to follow the Lord will, and those that won't, they're going to spend their eternity with Satan and the demons in the lake of fire. The earth will be destroyed, And John says, here comes the new heaven and the new earth. Here comes the new heavens and the new earth. That's what 21's like. You got that? He said, well, that, I don't know. That just seems so out there. You know, the Bible communicates that the tribulation period can start about any time. It could. To say it can't would be a mistake. It can start. The church will be with Christ when it does start, but it can start. What I'm saying is, it's possible 7 or 8 years from now that the millennial kingdom begins. It's possible. That's what we're waiting for. Christ always spoke about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus speaking about this. We look down to verse 3 and he says, John speaking, behold, I heard this loud voice, but notice the word with in verse 3, W-I-T-H. Look at that. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Today, the tabernacle, God tabernacles amongst us, his people. So back in that time period, or we had the temple, a sacred and holy place to come because God dwelt in that. The temple is not this 8,500 square foot structure. The temple is you. You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. God dwells with you. God dwells in you. As a believer, as a born-again believer, God dwells within you. God tabernacles with you. God's with you. He's in you. He's with you right now. So it's not the structure, it's you. And it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. He's tabernacling. And it's when all of us come together, and that's why it's so important to be a part of a body of believers. It's why it's so important to be here. It's why it's so important not to forsake it, because here we are in the presence of God, and it isn't this holy structure. We should have a reverence and a respect when we're here, when we're worshiping God. Absolutely. But it's Christ in you. He tabernacles in you. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then we see verse 4. Again, John is communicating this to us. He's saying in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's examine this verse for just a minute. It says the past has been removed. Isaiah 65 says, for behold, I create new heaven and a new earth. The former shall be remembered or come to mind, shall not be remembered or come to mind. What he's saying in verse 4 is the past is removed. He says in Isaiah 43, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. You shall not know it. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So I'm looking at this in light of where we're at, in light of what's going on. And I rejoice, and you should rejoice, when we see that God says he's taken away what we experience today. We experience great pain. We experience great sorrow. We experience great sadness. Right? And we see what's going on in our world right now. And when we started Revelations, I said in January to our fellowship, brothers and sisters, as a pastor, I'm pleading. I'm saying, in January, I'm saying, we must, as believers in Christ, make priorities, even new priorities. Priorities that glorify God. Priorities that will help us in our walk with God. I said, we are entering into difficult, difficult days. And it's going to jolt us. If we do not make proper priorities as we begin a new year, proper priorities, we are going to be swept away. We're going to be taken away because of what's ahead. And I say today that between now and even the end of the year, it's going to get worse. You say, well, that's pessimistic. No, it's realistic. I understand what the Bible says. I know what's being communicated here. I would be a dishonest pastor to say to you that things are just going to flip and get better. They won't. We can be better because we're walking with Jesus. We're walking in the Spirit. We can have, and we should have, and I hope we will have, our best days ever as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has allowed, He's in charge. He has allowed what's going on. He's in charge. He's sovereign over all of this. He is pleading for His church to really come before Him and to be the church. And so when I'm looking at what's before us, hatred never heals. It won't. As a matter of fact, you can never heal yourself apart from God. What we see going on right now, the world, of course, is going to offer a worldly commentary and worldly solutions. It will not help. It can't help. The answer is from the Lord. Jesus came and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel," Jesus speaking, "to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's what Jesus is doing. And as He's doing that, He's saying, I want you to participate in that. I want you to be making disciples. Christ said to us in Ephesians chapter 2, He says that He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law and the commandments contained in the ordinance, so to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. My friends, we will have peace when we have the Prince of Peace living in us. When the Prince of Peace is living in us, we will have peace. I take to heart what it says in Galatians chapter 3. It tells us that you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Here it is. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There are all one in Christ. Christ has done and is doing what the world can't do. When we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're one in Christ. It doesn't matter where you came from, where you lived, or any of that. He says, no, I have broken down that middle wall of separation. And the church is not to be involved in creating a new wall of separation. The beauty of the church of Christ is that people come together with the Spirit of God tabernacling, living within us. And what abounds then is the love of God. The love of God and the love for God. That's what happens. And the world needs the gospel message. Our nation needs the gospel message. Now, when we look at this, I affirm this because in Revelation 5, as they're singing a worship song, listen, they says, you've redeemed us to God by your blood, listen, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nations. This is what God's done. He's reconciled the world to himself. My friends, you cannot reconcile the problems of this world through good intentions and through human will. It won't happen. It is only through Christ. Only. As a matter of fact, even in Revelation 14, we studied this, but in the very last days at the end of the tribulation, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel, listen, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Christ breaks through every barrier. He breaks through everything. Why? Why? Because every one of us are made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Well, Pastor, what do you think about what? What do you think about self-esteem? I don't like the first four letters of that word. What are you talking about? No, I'm talking about once you have this relation with Christ, the esteem that he brings to your life, the value that he brings to your life. You see, self-esteem, I want to feel better. I want to build up my self-esteem. You're headed down a wrong road because you are limited. You're limited to you and to yourself. And then you'll get mad and you'll put the task on somebody else. You build up my self-esteem. I'm not entering into this contest because I can't win. But I'm going to be built up on the love of God. I'm going to be built up with the love of God. And God help me because I need more and more of love. It's not dependent upon me and myself. It's dependent upon you and your sacrificial love for us. So as I examine this today, and as I'm looking at verse 4, and I'm looking at the real reality of the brokenness in this world, and realizing in heaven there are going to be no tears. I mean, he's going to take it all away. But we're dealing today with the pain and the sorrow and the sadness, and I say, why? And I answer my own question. I say, American leadership has forsaken the laws of God. 2, church leadership has forsaken the word of God. And 3, people of God have forsaken the worship of God. We're going to go through that. So things I just, on my heart, Friday, Saturday, this morning, early. American leadership has forsaken the laws of God. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap, individually and as a nation. Laws that blaspheme the name of God, the word of God, and the work of God. Now, I'll back off for just a moment because I use that word blaspheme. That is a powerful word. And that cannot be a word that just is thrown around casually. The definition of blaspheme means speaking irreverently about God or about sacred things. I am saying that our nation and the leadership has forsaken the laws of God. Example, you have a right to burn the American flag. I want to let you know, I don't agree with that right, but that is a right. That is a right. Listen up. But the right to post the Ten Commandments is offensive. I'm just saying, right now, when you're looking at where we're at, the laws of our nation are founded on the commandments of God. The laws of our nation, and in the chambers, there is a representation of the laws of our nation, and Moses, the lawgiver. But God, help us. Because if a child in the classroom might see those Ten Commandments every day on the wall in a poster, the world would think, what a sad effect that must be on them. We're in trouble, my friends, because everything in those are truth about God, who He is and who we are, a relation with Him and a relationship with one another. You have the right to kill an unborn child made in the image of God, but the federal laws protect an eagle's nest and an egg with imprisonment. And I went back online just to make sure that I'm correct about this, and I am correct about this. Fine and imprisonment, and it can come under a felony. A felony. The president says, quote, "The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam, but his administration has allowed Jesus Christ, the groom who died for the bride, to be slandered by the Supreme Court by decreeing laws that desecrate the sacredness of marriage. These laws were created by God. They're in Genesis in the very beginning. Jesus affirms these laws and says, what God has put together, let not man separate." In other words, hands off. This is what I've created. And we as a nation says we're going to overrule the Supreme Court of heaven with the court of earth. And listen, I will speak out against the prophet of Islam, Muhammad. He is a false prophet. And Jesus Christ is not subservient to him. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no other salvation but in Jesus Christ. And it's what it is. So I'm not going to have somebody say, well, now here's the rules. You have freedom of speech, but here's the rules. You can't speak about it. No. And I'm going to say this. I am absolutely accountable to you. I'm accountable to God. We record everything. If I am wrong, then take me to task. Bring witnesses. But listen, I'm accountable. So if ever what I'm saying, if it's a lie, if it is wrong, if it's not right, then I'm accountable. Unlike others, I am accountable to God and to you and to other pastors as well. This is serious stuff. We want to know, why are we in this situation? Why are we in this situation? So, if I proclaim the very words of Jesus Christ, so I take his words, Christ's words, about the sinful condition of the human race and the salvation that Jesus has provided by dying for all of our sins, I am considered to be intolerant, I'm considered to be filled with hate speech, and I am subjected to losing our federal exemption. But we let anarchy prevail, and it destroys property, it takes people's lives, and we call these rioting, hate-filled demonstrations freedom of speech. We're in trouble, friends. We're in trouble. If my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and they pray and they seek my face and they turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And so, I live in this nation. I'm a part of this nation. But this is what's happening. And friends, it's getting darker and darker and darker. Now, those are just the facts. I want to get lighter, lighter, lighter. I want to burn bright for Jesus. These last 10 years have been very difficult in many ways for me and our nation, just whatever. But they've been the most blessed time in my relationship with Jesus. these days have been the best with me. I need the Lord. I am so aware of my own sin and my own failings. I'm so aware that there's no capacity in and of myself. I need the Lord. I need Jesus. I want to walk in the Spirit. So American leadership has forsaken the laws of God. But listen, judgment begins in the house of God. And church leadership has forsaken the Word of God. Throughout our nation, let me ask a question. How important is the Word of God in our nation through evangelical churches like ours? How many people, you know, have a Bible? How many people bring a Bible? How many people read a Bible? How many take their people through the Word of God? Jesus said before he left to heaven, and he's speaking about the church beginning, and he says, here's my instruction. Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. Every pastor, we're called to feed God's people. Feed them the Word of God. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God's working in his church. The church, we have to wake up to today. The Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eye of him, listen, to whom we must give an account. In the book of Acts, when the church was formed, Ananias and Sapphira were lying regarding what they were doing. Peter says, you're not lying to us, you're lying to God, the Holy Spirit. And they died at that service. And people are thinking, well, it doesn't matter. I can do these things, and God's not going to, he's not judging me. I seem to be getting away with it. We get away with nothing. We give an account for everything. So be careful. Don't be deceived. But this is a verse out of Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I just was never familiar with this verse until this morning. Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. And when I hear that, I'm listening up. Two. What are they? One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They've forsaken me. Jesus, remember at the well? He says that he is that word, that living water. Come and drink. Be filled. Peter says, who shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. There's two evils. One, we've forsaken him, his word. I'm saying right now, church leadership has forsaken the Word of God. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I grieve for what is going on. I communicate these things. I try to encourage other pastors. But the rudder is off of many evangelical churches. The small little rudder that guides is falling off. And they're going every which way. And you don't have to do that. When you have the Word, you have that rudder. You have that direction to go. So you said there's two things. Jeremiah 2:13. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Two, and they've hewn, H-E-W-N, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When we forsake God's word, we look then for solutions, and we make man-made solutions. They have no capacity to hold anything at all. They're broken. And God says we need his word. And we need his spirit. And we need to be vessels that are filled with him. There's three things. American leadership has forsaken the laws of God. Church leadership has forsaken the Word of God. And thirdly, the people of God have forsaken the worship of God. The church is bowing to the culture. Well, what's the culture? How do you reach the culture? The culture within the church is being exalted and lifted up. And men and women are wanting to become like the culture. And it's a huge mistake. Listen, truth, grace, and love are relevant for every culture, for any day, for any time, to any person, anywhere in this world. The truth of God, the love of God, and the grace of God. And you come with a towel as a servant of God. That is relevant wherever you're at. Because we've been designed in the image of God. And God who made us knows what works. He knows what we need. So we forsake the worship. We begin worshiping the vessel and not the potter. Idolatry is widespread throughout the church. In music and entertainment and sports, widespread. And we're worshiping the vessel and not the one who made that vessel. I can prove it. Because, and I've used this illustration before, if I said that a quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, one who proclaims Christ, and I believe it's true, Russell Wilson, if I said that he's going to be here next Sunday, this place would be filled at about 9:45. People would stay around afterwards, fellowshipping with him. And then I would say at the end of the service as we pray, next week, our guest won't be here. It's just going to be Jesus with us again, like he's here with us today. It's a whole different response. Friends, that shows that we're a culture in bondage to idolatry. That's what it shows. That I'm more apt to come and make a priority because of an individual, but not because of a commitment to a Savior. And you have to just work through these things. Today, if it's not cool, if it's not convenient, non-committal, no sweat, no sacrifice, no endurance, no expectation, no perseverance, no recognition. Nothing. If nothing is in it for me, then I'm out of here. And that's the mentality in the body of Christ. Because I'm saying it comes back to worship. So what is worship? Worship is you then. It's whatever makes you feel good, right? That's what it is. And that's idolatry. And we're saying, why and how did we get to the problem that we're at today? We can't blame our national leaders. We can point it out, but I don't have much to do in that realm. I don't have much to do there. Church, I'm a part of the body of Christ, so God, help me, Lord. I'm a pastor. God, work in my heart. Help me. I'm not promoting self-righteousness. I'm not saying I have it all together. I need you, Lord. And the body of Christ is made up of you, men and women. And God is allowing these situations right now, in our lives right now, that we would become brokenhearted people before him. Broken. As in the day when we were first saved, brokenhearted before him, and just coming and realizing that you're everything that I need. So much has crowded in. So much is encroaching us. If our identity is not in Christ, it will be in the world. As a believer, if we're really not identifying with Christ, it'll be in the world. So you say, man, gee, pastor, can you help? Absolutely. I'm with you. We're together in this, okay? So There has to be an awakening personally in order for there to be revival. So on a personal note, I need to be jolted personally, awakened and jolted personally, so that my spiritual life can be revived. We use the word revival because we're out of bounds. The normal Christian life is one lived in the context of revival. God's reviving us every day. That's normal. So we only need revival is when we're out of sync. So we have to be awakened spiritually. God has allowed many things in our lives over 38 years being married, many things that has caused me to awaken spiritually. Awaken. Hard things, difficult things. Now, I'm going to say that there's six things here, and we'll go through them quickly. They have a little rhythm to it. Wake up, pray up, fill up, stand up, speak up, stay up. Victor, can you put that in a wrap? I'll do the hand movements, okay? Okay, the first one is to wake up. Proverbs 25, verse 30, it says, I went and I saw the field of a lazy man. In the vineyard of the man, it was devoid of understanding. And there it was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked at it and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. He's saying, you had all the potential. It was all right there. And you could have really been something. In other words, he's taking this physical plot of land on the corner. It has all the potential to really be, you know, great curbside appeal. And all it is overgrown. And we let things take our life over, clutter in our lives. And what happens is your desire for change, you're going to be down in your desire for change. It's like an armed man. I mean, you're willing to commit a crime to change things. You don't have to. God would change them. We wake up, Acts 4:13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. Why? Because they realized that they had been with Jesus. First thing I want to do is wake up. How do I wake up? I realize how much God has valued me by dying for me, that my esteem is from Christ, how much he loves us, and how he says he began a good work and he wants to finish that. He's working within our lives, building us up in the holy faith. I want to spend more time with Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to meet up with you, and you say, you've been spending time with Jesus, haven't you? People say that about you. What's with it? You've been spending time with Jesus. Wake up. Two, pray up. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him. I'm going to read it again. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You're carrying a burden that he wants to carry for you. Listen, you are carrying a burden that he wants to carry for you. There's things that are overwhelming your life and my life, and he wants to carry that. And you're not letting him carry that. You're not giving it to him. You're holding on to it. He wants to carry that. How can that happen? Well, when I wake up spiritually and spend time with Jesus, in this time of spending with Jesus, reading his word, prayer begins to happen. And in prayer, I say, God, I've been so prideful. I've been holding on to this. I'm trying to measure up. I'm trying to perform. I'm trying to do this. God, I want to give this to you. It's crushing me. And he says, gladly, let me have that. He says, I died to carry those burdens for you. Let me have that burden. Give it to me. Okay. No, quit trying to get it back. Once you gave it to me, it's mine. So you give it to the Lord, because we want to take it back, tug of war. He says, no, give it to him. Pray up. The third thing is fill up. F-I-L, fill up. And when we're praying up, because we have wakened up, to fill up is in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, God fills us with his Holy Spirit to be his witness. He doesn't fill us with his Holy Spirit to run around crazy and to do crazy things and claim that it's from God. He fills us with his Spirit to be his witnesses, to witness for him. And that's why he fills us with his Holy Spirit, to be able to witness for him. Therefore, when I wake up and pray up, I feel filled up with him. It's Christ in me. It's not by my power, my might, or my strength, but it's by his Spirit, says the Lord. So when he fills us up, you're able to stand up. Wow, what do I do now? I'm standing up. I mean, I'm awake. That's good. I've been praying. That's good. I gave God my burdens. That's good. He's filled me with his Spirit. I'm ready. No, not yet. You're standing, and so am I, but I'm not ready for action. Why? Because it tells us in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Wow. Okay. Wake up. Pray up. Fill up. Stand up with the armor of God. Suit me out, Lord. I need your armor of God. Okay. Then speak up. What do I speak? What do I say? I'm not a public speaker. It didn't say speak up as a public speaker. It says to proclaim the gospel to others. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples. Proclaim Christ. I'm not an evangelist. He didn't say go be an evangelist. You represent him. You are his ambassador. You're his children. He will provide the opportunities for you. We had an interesting situation on last Wednesday as we're getting ready to come here, and a lot of stuff goes on into what we do, but my wife was hesitant to tell me that the faucet was leaking underneath the kitchen sink. But when I saw everything out and the towels all around, she just looks like, I'm sorry, like it's her fault. It's not. But she's just used to the type of reactions I have, which aren't necessarily the ones we talk about on Sunday morning. But for some reason, I was filled up at that time. Was I? Did I do okay? Okay. So we made, we tried to work it all out, but it wasn't going to get fixed. And the place said that they'll send a guy out the next day, 7:30 in the morning on Thursday, knock on the door. He says, I know you. And he's a gentleman that's been able to come to some of our meetings here, which is great, brother in the Lord. He says, I wasn't able to come yesterday because I had a back problem. I still do. I says, can I pray for you? He says, yes. Just put my hand on. Prayed in the name of Jesus. And he was receptive to that. He wanted help. And then the test was next. Will you get under the sink? Work time. Okay. But he did his job quickly, thankfully, but just stood up and was just thanking the Lord, in the kitchen. Well, what does that have to do with this? There wasn't a need to present the gospel unto salvation, but there was an opportunity to stand with a brother who believed in the gospel and wanted to be encouraged by the gospel truth, by the gospel love, and by our wonderful Savior. It was a great time. Speak up. And then lastly, to stay up. No fear, full love. I'm not, and God's not looking for somebody that creates a spiritual splash. Okay, now what? No, this is between now and our memorial service, okay? Stay up. We want to stay up as long as the Lord gives us the opportunity, the breath, the life. We want to stand up. Stay up. Stay up. That's faithfulness. That's what the body of Christ needs, faithfulness. Stay up. To stay up means you got to contend with fear and say, you know what, as a child of God, regardless of what's going on in this world right now, God's in control. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stay up without fear. Stay up with fullness of love. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And lastly, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I'm so blessed to be a part of a fellowship that says, you know what? I want to continue to wake up. I want to be about praying up. And God knows I need to be filled up. I'm a leaky vessel. I'm not a handmade solution. I'm a vessel to serve the pleasure of my King. And he will fill me up. And when he fills me up and when he fills you up, you are able to stand up and say, outfit me with your armor, Lord, for the day. I need you. And then he will provide opportunities to speak up because you're heavenly minded. You know your time here is short. You're so excited about heaven and what we have. And there's such sorrow and heartache. And you could be used by God, and we should be used by God to help the brokenhearted right now. And let's be in it for the long haul. Let's stay up together. No fear, fullness of love. Amen? Amen? Let's stand for our final prayer. Father, we just look to you right now. And I know for all of us, there's just areas in this message when we see, God, just what is going on and the heartache, Lord. And we could point our fingers and come up with a lot of commentaries, but I just come up with this. Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. And I need you. Fill me, Lord Jesus, with yourself. Help me, Lord, be a better student of your word. Lord, show me areas of my life that I've let idolatry come in, things that I worship more than I worship you. God, I don't want that. I want to be separated from you and your purposes. Lord, forgive us. God, forgive our nation. Lord, forgive me as a pastor. Forgive this church, forgive the churches that represent you, areas that we've gone astray instead of sticking with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.